The subject is how to love the unlovely. And the difficulty with it, I couldn't find the word unlovely in the Bible. So apparently we're free. I just got a letter from a missionary 2 days ago, maybe it was yesterday. Last Wednesday was the first official day of our outreach program. It went well from most perspectives, but I was messed up. There are a lot of reasons. Fear of failure, lack of love for the unlovely, pride in who I thought I was as a teacher, and probably more. I was determined to do things right, to not make mistakes, but instead I let my fear make me think I was in control and control things around me. Instead of loving the unlovely, I was relieved when a woman I find difficult didn't show up for our English class. Instead of allowing myself to be humbly corrected, I let my pride make me resent another teacher's interruption into my class of unruly, gambling fourth graders. Okay. She said, that was a week ago, I guess. And she said, next day was Wednesday and pray for her. Well, it was past Wednesday, so we'll forget her. No, she brought me another class. Let's pray. Again, thank you for this request for help. We pray for Colleen that she would be greatly blessed in her teaching. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, first let's look at a passage in 1 John. I'm sorry, not 1 John. John 21, Gospel of John, chapter 21. Chapter 21, verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Okay. Problem with the text. And they didn't translate the words. I'll give you. But first, there are three kinds of words. Three kinds of words for love. Probably more than three, but three is for God's. God is love. God, for God's love the world. It's agape. It means loving. It gives and 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 gives for the other person's best good. It has no take in it. Okay. The other kind of love is friendship love. You see it in families. You see it in fishing buddies. You see it in quilting sisters. You see it in people have things in common. Well, God gave friendship love. And so, but he didn't give it just to Christians. He gave it to everybody. The third type is erotic love, eros. That's sexual love. That's also God-given. But not just to Christians. He gives it to the world. And so the whole world has this erotic love. It's peasant. So people prostitute it. They use this sexual love for prostitution, for pornography, for all kinds of sex out of marriage. They say, well, in fact, I just heard from a lesbian. She says, well, I love my woman friend, and didn't Jesus tell us to love? No, he didn't. But that was a sexual love. He gave it to everybody in the world. But everybody in the world, just about everybody in the world, misuses this sexual love. Have a seat, Robert. And okay. So God gave sexual love. God gave friendship love. But God gave this other kind of love when he loved us. It wasn't because we were his friends. It wasn't because he's sexually attracted to us. It wasn't because we were lovely. It was because he is love. And we needed love. So he gave, for God so loved the world, he loved the world he gave. It's that word for love he gave. Now, when Peter has asked this question, Jesus asked him, Peter, do you love me with this agape love? And Peter answered, Lord, you know I'm your friend. He used a different word. Oh. Jesus asked him the second time, do you love me with this all love? He said, you know I'm your friend. And Jesus asked him the third time, are you my friend? He was grieved the third time, not because it was the third time, but because Jesus lowered this word. And he answered the same day, you know I'm your friend. And so, that's the difference. Friendship is good, but it's not. It doesn't work with loving the unlovely. The unlovely people. And so, have you ever figured out why there are certain people that are unlovely? I'll tell you the answer. They were never loved. We taught them to be unlovely. They weren't loved. Have you ever seen somebody that is just not respectable? He was never respected. So kids who aren't respected, kids who aren't loved, grow up not respectable and unloving, unlovable. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if you love those who love you, there is nothing distinctly Christian about that. Non-Christians love those who love them. Tax collectors love those who love them. Sinners love those who love them. So if you love somebody who loves you, there's nothing distinctly Christian about it. You get no credit. But he said, to love your enemies. Now, normal people don't fall in love with their enemies. No erotic love for an enemy. No friendship love for an enemy. And no Christian love for an enemy. Just because we don't want to do it. Not because he didn't give us the love. And this, for God's, the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's this kind of love. Joy, peace. God gives us this kind of love when we're saved to give it to other people. Now, we've got a real problem in marriages, in Christian marriages. Real problem in a Christian marriage is that they fall in love with each other. Was that bad? No, that's not bad. But there's nothing distinct about it. That's something the non-Christians do also. So when people are in love with each other, what they're saying is, look what I'm getting. She thinks, look what I'm getting. And he says, look what I'm getting. Okay, Christian marriages, two Christians fall in love with each other. Not wrong, God made that erotic love. But there's nothing to be clearly Christian about it. And other than you both happen to be Christians. Okay? Then, we can say, well, she's my best friend. He's my best friend. Again, nice, but nothing peculiarly Christian about it. So, you guys might not know the answer here, but I'll ask the women. When does a woman need loving the most? When she's lovely or unlovely? When she's lucky to get it the most. So the scripture says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Okay? That sounds normal. Except that Jesus didn't fall in love with the church. The church wasn't his best friend. He loved the church when the church wasn't the church. He loved the church when the church was unlovely. And he loved the church to make it lovely. It says that he might present her to himself without blemish, spot, without wrinkle, present him to himself perfect. So he loved the church to make the church lovely, to present the church to himself. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, if he loves his wife because she's lovely, and one morning he wakes up and she doesn't look lovely, sound lovely, talk lovely. I loved you because you're lovely. You're not lovely. I don't love you anymore. And an awful lot of marriages, okay, they may not say it, but that's what happens. But it says, husbands, love your wife because she's your wife. Not because she's lovely, but because she's your wife. And Christ saved the church and gave himself for her. When I got married, or thinking about getting married to Bessie, I had a problem. She had a problem. It was the same problem. She was 31 years old. I was 23 years old. She was a Bible school graduate. I was a Naval Academy graduate. She was a missionary. I was a Naval officer. She had been a Christian 16 years. I'd been a Christian 3. What was her problem? How do I submit to this little kid? And my problem was, how do I get this woman to submit to me? Same problem. We both focused on the submission. And we finally realized that I was willing to take the responsibility. She was willing to submit. And we'd been married 4 years. In these 4 years, first 4 years, I was on the other side of the Pacific during an engagement. She was in Japan and I was in San Diego for 6 months. Then we got married in Yokohama and I was at sea. Then we had some time together in Bremerton, Washington, and then I went to sea again and I returned to San Diego and she had Douglas by herself when I was in the Sea of Japan. He came back when Douglas was about 10 days old. We went a year together in Monterey. And then I got orders to Japan, and they wouldn't let me come over, and she was pregnant with Evan. And until after 6 weeks after Evan was born. So I left in July, I think, and she came over in December. He was born in October. Okay? So I was gone for the engagement, much for marriage, and for 2 births. We were now together in Yokohama, Japan, when I got orders for 6 months temporary duty at sea. Okay. Got aboard my ship, got back to the first port, and I called home, and she said, I'm thinking I'm pregnant. And so I was gone the first 6 months of this pregnancy. Now, it was during this pregnancy that I was thinking, finally, it never occurred to me about whether I loved Bessie. She was lovely. But the question was, did I love her as Christ loved the church? That never occurred to me before. We were both concerned about whether she's going to submit. I just assumed I loved her. Never occurred to me. And I thought, well, maybe I better look this up. So I looked at Ephesians 5, just to check and see if I loved it. It says, husbands, love your wives, and Christ love the church, give himself for her. I said, oh, that's easy, and close the book. I've never also as willing to die for my country. I've been under fire lots of times. I'm sure I'd die for Bessie. I'd die for my country. I'd die for Bessie. But I thought, but I just go to heaven. And Bessie, he didn't go to heaven. He went to hell for me. My question was, am I willing to go to hell for Bessie? He said, well, you can't do it anyhow. No, it's already been done. But he said, love her that much. And so I thought, maybe I better study how much he loved the church. I was at sea, and I made this study. And I can't tell you everything I found out, but the couple things I found out. One was, the three apostles were with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. He says his face shone like the sun, and his raiment white as the light. We saw his glory. But then in my future study, I came across this passage in Isaiah 52. Missed the page. Just as verse 14, just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man. Mm. He was more disfigured than any man. Now, have you ever seen somebody who's disfigured? Mm-hmm. You don't want, huh?
Freddie Krueger.
Okay.
Well, this is what I come to mind.
Okay.
First thing that comes to mind.
But you don't spend your time looking at the disfigured person. And his form marred beyond human likeness. When Jesus was on the cross, his face was disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form beyond human likeness. Now we see pictures of a crucifix, and they're not pretty, but they still look human. When Jesus on the cross, I think that's why it was 3 hours of pitch black. I couldn't see him. Beyond human likeness. Okay?
He was shredded.
Yeah, everything, all kinds of things. But the major thing, he had 2 billion rapes in his body that he was nailed to the cross for. And a few more billion murders. And a few more billion lies. All of the sin in the world was placed in his body on the tree. So, have you ever seen anybody who looked like they never, some 70-year-old woman who looked like she never had a problem in her life? Is she just sweetness and light? Okay, Corrie ten Boom is the one I think of. Okay, have you ever seen anybody who's 20 years old, I mean 30 years old, and looks 50, and look hard, because what's on the inside shows on the outside. Mm-hmm. And when you got a lot of sin in your inside, it'll show eventually on the outside. Well, Jesus took all of our sin, and it showed. And it says, in the next chapter, it says, we hid as if we were our faces from him. And took our infirmities, carried our sorrows. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Okay, well, I thought, well, I don't love my wife as Christ loved the church. And so I wrote a letter. I've got letters, and I can't find that letter. But I did find her answer to it. She was in Yokohama alone with the 2 boys and expecting Heather. And she wrote back and she said, I got your letter, and I put it under my pillow like a teenager. Because I said, No, what it was, I think she knew she wasn't in love by Christ or the church, but she saw, I recognized it. Mm-hmm. Many years went by. I was here in Moscow, Idaho, in a place called God's Garage. And 80 different kids a day in their garage. They'd all been in trouble since the third grade for somebody. And some people called it God's Garage, other people called it Doper's Ditch. It was right next to high school. While I was in this garage with these kids, I realized I love these kids more than I love Bessie. How did I come to that one? Because they weren't lovely and I loved them. So it had to be with this supernatural love. I loved them. And I didn't need a supernatural love to love Bessie. But I needed this, the love of God, to love these unlovely people. Well, now, it's like a, now it doesn't use the word unloving, but let's just say Luke 6, 27 through 36. Luke 6, 27 through 36. But I tell you, who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to them, those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. That's the golden rule, but it's right in the context of all this other stuff. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back, not even the principal. Because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Oh, then it says, then your reward will be great. You'll be like sons of the Most High because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Okay, now it doesn't say unlovely, but it sounds somebody who's your enemy. You say, well, so what about he's not your enemy? Let's suppose he's not your enemy, just a drunk and a druggie and a homeless and lazy and unclean and unkempt and sick. Okay, let's check at Luke 14. Verse 12. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. Okay. Now, I want you to check in your mind all the people in all the evangelical churches in town. Who do they invite to lunch?
Yeah. Fellow Christians.
Yeah. Somebody. Friends. And then it says, but when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed. Now, they may not be enemies. They're just helpless. Helpless. Although they can't repay you, greater the resurrection of the righteous. Okay.
Well, the church is in town around holiday times. Comes by and puts a, because my building used to be all Section 8, now it's a bit mixed, but they come in about twice a year and have a dinner for the people in the building. little bit of outreach.
But on the whole, now that doesn't need to be taught. That's just straight teaching for all by itself. Okay? Now, say well, I don't know any of these people. The question, first question, if you love the unlovely, you find those people. You step out of your comfort zone. You go look for them. Unless you think there are no unlovely people now. No, even among the saints, are there any Christians you can't stand? They're sick in your crawl. Okay. He's unlovely to you. I mentioned this start many years ago. Heather was in high school. We lived in this house. And she came home and she said, Dad, there's a girl in high school that nobody likes. Absolutely no like. And she said, I don't like her either. But if I love her, if I love this girl, she'll follow me around the halls like a puppy dog. And I don't need her following me around the halls like a puppy dog. I said, too bad, Heather. You're a Christian. You love that girl. And she loved the girl, and sure enough, she followed around. And Gordon came along. He had two very good friends. They were just good, clean cat kids. Oh, it's the Episcopal minister's son, the Anderson's son. And he said, Dad, there's five guys that's going, or six. They're not jocks. They're not brains. They're not druggies. It's just an anti-click-click. He said, I think they like me. But if I show them any kind of attention, I'm going to lose my two friends. I said, too bad, Gordon. Too bad, Gordon. So he loved those five guys. And he lost his two friends. Later on, he was teaching school in Salt Lake City. He got a letter from one of his friends who was at Columbia Law School. And a friend said, I should have stayed with you. And anyhow, these kids were in this house all of the time, these five guys. One of them was like the Tasmanian devil. You know the Tasmanian devil? He'd come in and do a backflip and land flat on his back on the floor. And one day, they were all here in the house. And Gordon said, sorry, you guys, I got things to do and left. And they didn't mind. They liked the house. Okay. Know what I'm getting at? It was now, to my knowledge, they all became Christians. I haven't followed through them, but two of them. Now, this is, you love the person because he's unlovely. And you love the person because you've got the love to give. And if you don't give it, who else is going to give it to him? You can find one of your friends and say, this kid's loving you, go love him. So there'll be all kinds of things that make a person unlovely. They just differ with you, they rebel against you. Could be your own kids. They give you a lip pack, give you a back talk. Oh, you love them. Oh, many years ago, there was a woman. I'd performed the wedding in the Arboretum. And 4 years later, she had four boys. It's just 1, 2, 3, and 4. Maybe it's 5 years, I'm not sure. Yeah, 1, 2, 3, and 4. And she came to see me and she said, my oldest boy is sucking one of the other three all day long. And I spank him and I yell at him, I scream at him, I do every kind of things. And And he also has picked his face raw. So he's got the, looks like he's got the measles, but the, these little sores are traveling as he pulls them along. He said, what do I do? I said, well, it's very simple. And you can get him, keep him from hitting his brothers, and you can clean up his face in 2 weeks. I guarantee both. She said, huh? I said, next time he hits little brother, any one of them, pick him up and hug him. She said, I don't want to reinforce that kind of conduct. I said, he's already got the message. You disapprove of it. Ever since number two was born, he hasn't gotten any attention. He got even less than number three, and he got even less than number four. And so he doesn't want to say, mom's a problem, why I'm not getting attention. He thinks it's the brothers that are the problem. They're the ones that did, so that he takes out the brothers. I said, I want you to hug that kid all day long. He'll quit hitting his brothers, and his face will clear up. Quit hitting his brothers, and his face clear up. Now, when I told her that, she said, I don't think I can do that. I said, why can't you do it? She said, I don't even like him anymore. The kid was an unlovely kid. Unlovely because he wasn't getting loved. Now, it's very easy if you get, say, if you have 4 children and 3 of them, one of them runs and jumps in your lap, and 2 others come and run and jump in your lap, and the 4th one stands in his doorway and says, I'll be hanged if I do that. We think he doesn't need it. He needs more than the rest. We give to these because they're easy to love. And the one that isn't easy to love needs it more and gets it less. So we unconsciously, we are not have no favorites for the children. Well, unconsciously, somebody gets more than the others. Either they have a greater need, or they are very huggy themselves. You know, something that makes it easy to do. And but it says loving the unlovely. And well, we'll talk about it a little bit more in the next hour. Any questions about, you know, you can come with somebody that's, you said it just, no way I can love that person. You know, what can you come up with an example that's outside the framework? Outside of being an enemy, outside of being destitute. Okay, well first it means you recognize, you look at this text, you look at the person, you say, I'm not doing it. So you confess that as sin. You confess the sin, then you choose to obey the text. And you say, okay, I know the text says, love your enemy. And I've got it memorized. So if the enemy comes along, my brain will say, love your enemy, love your enemy. But you don't want your brain saying, love your enemy. You want your heart to say, love your enemy. So, because you already memorized all those verses that said, do it. And it's all in your head. So you take this verse, he says, love your enemy, and you say, is this true or false? And make yourself answer the question. So you hear yourself say true. And when you say true, then you thank God for the text. Not because you feel thankful, like tell your children, say, thank you to Aunt Susie, thank you. No, thank God from your heart for the truth of this text. And then keep on thanking God for it all day long. And late afternoon, you can hardly wait for the enemy to get here to bake him a cherry pie. Yeah. Or to loan him some money. So it doesn't have to go through your head, oh, I know it says love your enemy. No. You love your enemy. It's part of you. It's not part of first memory. Because you can know all the right answers. I know, turn the other cheek, if he hits that one, I'll deck him. No, that means 70 times 7. If somebody sins against you 7 times in one day, and 7 times come back and says, I repent, forgive him. Well, after the 3rd time, you suspect he's not repentant. If he's hitting you 7 times in one day, but you don't get to judge whether he's repentant or not. If he says he is, you forgive him from your heart. So, you say, but that's not natural. Yes, it's not natural, but it's Christian. You say, I wasn't born that way. No, but you were born again that way. You're born again to carry out these. Now, what will happen? Well, the same thing happened to Gordon. He lost his friends. And if you start having loving some of these unlovely people, they will love you back. They'll follow you around the hall. Whatever it is, they'll love you back. And your friends will say, I don't want to be with those people. If I was Susie, all her negative friends are here there also. And so you get ostracized by your Christian friends because you are going over the top in your Christianity. And we don't like to lose our Christian friends, so we disobey God. Okay, love your enemy. Loving your unlovely is first admitting you don't and confessing your sin. And third, next, choosing to do it. And then watch God give it to you. He said, this is just the truth. I've been stolen from many times. In terms of thousands of dollars that I didn't have. And it didn't get to me. And it's happened many times. And I'm not bitter. I know who did it. Two or three times, more than 2 or 3 times. And this is, but it's not the way I was normally. I was a fighter. I would go after him. Or if I didn't go after him, I would have it in here. And I realize I can't go through life with that in my life and help anybody else. Because if I'm going to help anybody else, I can't have that bitterness inside. I've got to be free from all that. Many years ago, quite a few years ago now, there was a woman. I'd performed a wedding, but she became an alcoholic and divorced and immoral. And finally had about 6 years in prison just from too many DUIs. Just accumulated DUIs. They just locked her up for a long time. I was in correspondence with her. And she was going to get out of prison. And she needed a plan, needed a place to stay. So I was calling the big house, the Evans house. She said, room for her. And Bessie said, who are you calling? I said, Evan. And you, why are you calling Evan? I said, I'm looking for a place for Diane to stay. And Bessie said, she stays here. And she stayed here for 8 months. And Funny, I should leave you because she was getting drunk and making a body and find the beer cans and her place for, and give her one more chance, and she got it, so I have to leave. But that was 8 months later. In the meantime, not with a bad attitude, I just thought we're not doing her any good. But I was just thinking about it yesterday. In our Bible study over the years, we weren't seeking a certain theology to identify with. We were seeking the cross and godliness. And there's too much scripture just on the cross and godliness to mess any time with anything else. And I'm just grateful, Bessie. Thought the same way. Mm-hmm. And I think she thought I got cheated more than she would have gotten cheated. But anyhow, she wasn't always sure I was taking care of the family. But nevertheless, it was her decision. She would make the same decision. But it was based upon, what does it say? Are there any exception clauses? Any place I don't get to do it? In most cases, there are just lots of passages. Any questions or comments? I got a telephone call from Heather's youngest daughter. She's 15 or 16. And one of her friends from the school she used to go to, the father divorced his wife and left. And here she is, 15 years old, and she's the counselor. So her mother told her to call me, and I called her and talked to her. I got a package of books for her to give to her friend. To give to his father, to give to his mother. And, anyhow, I said, well, Savan, welcome to. She said, I've been doing this all my life. She's 15, helping other people. Because this is the way your mother is. You see, whenever I do this, right, I'm going to rip it off. Oh, yeah, that's part of the trick. That's part of the plan. If you just expect it. Yes.
Mothers, my mother never said a bad word about anybody.
Okay.
Even though she was slandered or one thing. And as a kid, that impressed me.
Mm-hmm.
How can she do that?
Well,
and about 4 or 5 years ago, we had a class reunion, a school reunion. I graduated high school in 55, so I don't know what number it was. There was this boy, he's a man now, came up to me, and he told me, how he remembered as a child, I was one person that treated him decently, and he's a Christian today.
Mm-hmm.
And I just thought, you know, we never know what might be touching. Mm-hmm. And I was glad that I didn't treat him mean.
That I have made that point, that's true. The greatest expression of love in the history of the world was the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, if we're going to present the gospel and be effective in it, we've got to present it with the same love. We can present the love, and we can present the gospel without love. But if you love people, they respond to what you are, and they want to hear why you are the way you are. So loving people, this, I don't know, it may be for the free food, but it's Wednesday night, dinner for Jesus. The dinner table doesn't look like the All-American kids. They look like just a lot of people have been in a lot of trouble. And why do they come out there? You know, it's free food, but I think the major thing is they come because they are loved and respected. And they've never been loved or respected. And here's a place where they can be loved and respected. And I don't know how many will respond, but some have. And but it's because, you know, so if you were called as a missionary to animals in Sumatra, you'd learn the language. And you learn the culture, and you learn how to present the gospel. But if you didn't love those cannibals, this wouldn't make any difference. Knowing the language, knowing the culture, and knowing the gospel, and if you don't love them in such a way that they knew you loved them, they're not going to pay attention to you. It's the same thing here in town. They're not, you say, well, just pretend these people are cannibals. And you're called the cannibals. Let's thank God. Father in heaven, thank you very much for this time, and help us put it into effect. In Jesus' name, amen.